Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jill Lewolt, and I'm the Manhattan Beach Campus Pastor here at the church. Thank you so much for spending part of your morning with us today. Also, now's the time in our service where we connect live over with our Torrance campus. I was just over there for the annual members meeting, and it's always so good to see you all, give you big hugs, and I love knowing that even now in our morning, we're connected today. And so we are in the last week of a series of messages that we have been calling Everything's Meaningful. And in this series, we've been reading through a book of the Bible that's ancient wisdom literature. And in this book of the Bible, we've been learning from a wise, aged teacher who has been, he's had it all, really. He's accomplished the most, he's had the most, he's experienced the most, and he really has arrived at the conclusion that it's all meaningless. Because we shouldn't find meaning in our jobs or our relationships or our accomplishments or in the things that we have. But when we have those things with a deep connection to God, that's when we can find that everything's meaningful. Now, as we've been reading in this, it's ancient wisdom, right? But you can see that we as humans are not that different than we were thousands of years ago. And so the wisdom in this book has been so applicable to our lives. I would say if you missed any of the weeks of these series, please go back and watch them on our webpage or our YouTube page, especially if you're kind of feeling up for an existential crisis, then I would go back and watch these. And you know, the funniest thing happened a few weeks ago. I had a new relationship or a new connection to the teacher in Ecclesiastes when I was watching television with my family. We were watching live television, which is not something that we do a lot. And I was reminded of the worst part of watching live television. What is it? Commercials. That's right. And right now, we have the worst kinds of commercials on TV. Do you know what they are? Political ads. Yes, you know, as I know, these are pretty useless, right? They're kind of background noise for me. I don't pay attention to them when they come on. But I haven't talked to my children about them, right? So as we're sitting there watching TV and the commercials like, so-and-so hates California. My daughter's like, oh, Mom, is it true? Does he hate California? Why does he want to be in charge of California if he hates it? And I'm like, well, he probably doesn't hate California. And if you sat down to talk to him, I'm sure you hear all the ways he loves California. But some people don't want you to like him. And so they try these ads. And she's looking at me like, huh, I don't get it. And then the very next commercial is like, so-and-so is going to take money from poor people and give it to the pockets of the rich corporations. And she's like, oh, Mom, that's stealing. Mom, can he take money from poor people like that? And I'm like, well, no, he's not going to take money from poor people, but he has plans for how to run California, and some people want you to think. She's like, if it's not true, how can they say it? And isn't it wrong to try to get me to hate someone? And why would they be able to? And I was like, you know what, honey? Like, it's all meaningless, right? Don't work so hard to understand it. Because even if you try to understand it and you do, it's not going to make a lot of sense anyway. And even if it makes sense, you're 10. So don't waste your gasps and your fears and your worries and your wonders on something as meaningless as this. You know, it's easy to look at my daughter and political ads and laugh about it, but truly, how many of us still have spaces in our lives that we think, if I could just control this, if I could just understand it, if I could master it, or if I could experience it enough, then I would find real meaning. But the tension that Ecclesiastes puts us in is that even if you do, even if you have it all, even if you understand it all, even if you get to a place in life that you really want to be, your life will end one day. And if you were here last week, you might be thinking, didn't we talk about death and mortality last week? Yeah, we did. Great memory. But our teacher in Ecclesiastes cannot seem to land his melancholy plane. Right? He wants you to really understand the fragility of life. You can have it all, but you cannot control it all. You cannot predict the outcome of your life. He's really trying to help us see that. Look at this interesting list of ways to die from Ecclesiastes 10, 8 through 10. When you dig a well, you might fall in. When you demolish an old wall, you could be bitten by a snake. When you work in a quarry, stones might fall and crush you. When you chop wood, there is danger with each stroke of your axe. He's saying the only thing that you can know is that you will die. You can't know when, you can't know how, you can't know why, but you will. So Ecclesiastes teaches us that death is certain. But Jesus shows us that death is not final. When Jesus came to live on this earth, he died. But then he came back to life to live forever. That's what we call his resurrection. And so in Jesus' power over death, we can believe that anything is possible. We can live with meaning in a life that might seem meaningless. And that's our main idea for today. Because of Jesus, we can live every day with great meaning. Now, when Jesus died and rose again, he made a way for us to know that we have a certain hope and a future eternity. And it helps to right size the temporary nature of our lives now. When we live with Jesus' resurrection in mind, it can help us understand how do we live our time on earth while we're on our way to eternity in heaven. Jesus shows us and teaches us ways to live every day with meaning so that we don't have to focus on what we don't know. We don't have to waste our gasps and our fears and our worries and our wonders on things that aren't certain, but instead we can live with what is certain as the foundation of our lives. Now, Jesus, like our teacher in Ecclesiastes, has some very clear ways that we make the most of our time here on earth. Here's what he says in Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Do you see how he's saying, don't work so hard to save your life? Instead, find real meaning, find salvation in your life when you give up your ways. When you surrender yourself to me, when you make sacrifices because you follow me, and then you live out your days following the direction that Jesus has given to us while we're here on earth. Now, Ecclesiastes helps us see that life here is temporary. And Jesus helps us see how we can live life here in a meaningful way. So the question then becomes, how? How do we live our lives where every day has great meaning? Well, here's one, the first way. You live wisely while you have time. Now, we get such a unique perspective of this teacher because he's towards the end of his life. He can feel the passing of time. He's looking back and he's saying, I got it wrong. I missed it. I'd do it different if I had a chance again. And he takes all of that wisdom and all of that knowledge and he's packaged it for us so that we don't make the same mistake. He's compelling us to live wisely while we have time. Here's what he says in Ecclesiastes 12:11. Don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Right? He's really kind of setting the tone of his reflection over his life now compared to his potential in his youth. And then he goes on into this poetic, allegorical speech. And before we read it, anyone here just love biblical poetry? Yeah, me neither. It's hard for me. And when I was talking to Pastor Jason about it, who loves biblical poetry, he was like, ugh. Don't you just think, like, what does he mean? And I said, no, I think, what does he mean? Right? Because it's biblical poetry, so it's more than just information, right? He said the thing he wants to say, but he realizes that's probably not enough for us to get it. So let me move into poetry to expand your imagination and help you feel the passing of time. All right, so here's how he goes into this poem. Remember him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim in your old eyes and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Now, how many of you are feeling this like a checklist? It's like hitting you about aging. Sorry about that. Here's one more verse. Remember him before the doors to life's opportunity is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of birds, but then all of their sounds will grow faint. This isn't even the end of the poem. But I think we get it, right? We get that this teacher is wanting us to feel the fragility of life, the temporary nature of the seasons that we're in. He's not saying it's all downhill from here, right? He's not saying be afraid of aging or do not want to age. What he's saying is the season that you're in has such great opportunity, and if you wait until your strength fades, or if you wait until the opportunities are less, or if you wait until it feels the right time, you'll miss out on it completely. Don't do that. Wake up. Live intentionally, or you'll miss it. And I think that this teacher, he's talking really specifically about age, about youthfulness and being older. But I think that this wisdom exists all around us because there's so many things in our lives that come with a timeline. A lot of things that we experience are temporary. And so how do we make the most of those? I thought of a couple. Here's one. Children grow up quickly. So parent intentionally, know who they are and how to raise them while you have time. Here's another one. Friendships change over time. So love people well. Love the people in your life now and love the people to come because sometimes friendships come and go. Here's another one. Strength fades with age. So steward your body wisely. Wear sunscreen. Drink water. Right? Do the things that later in life will help with your strength and your ability to follow God. Here's one more. Influence comes and goes. So use it for good. Whatever you have influence in right now, use that. Use that for good. And here's one more. Opportunities don't last forever. So follow God today. We can see that life can be meaningful when we're regularly asking God, what do I do in this season? How do I make the most of this season? And this shows up again in another part of the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians. Here's how Paul was talking to some of the early Christians about this idea. So be careful now how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Now, when I was first kind of reading this, as someone who's kind of risk averse, I was like, yes, be careful how you live, right? But this really isn't about being safe and not taking risks in life. It's that idea of be careful or you'll waste your opportunity. Don't live thoughtlessly. Don't be unaware that life is always moving forward. Instead, live like those who are wise, because that's what the Lord wants you to do. And then he says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, not yet, not until we land on this. One more. Now, some of you need to hear this very literally. Don't be drunk with wine. It'll ruin your life. Right, but I think that this idea of don't live under the influence of wrong things is something we need to really pay attention to. Like this idea, don't be drunk on success, or you'll only think that meaning comes through what you achieve, right? Don't be drunk on control, or you won't find peace until you are managing every outcome. Don't be drunk on distraction or the numbing and the avoiding will keep you from really asking those meaningful life questions. Paul says, instead, pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Have the Holy Spirit help you understand, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do in this moment? What do you want me to do with what I have now? Because when we let wisdom shape our every moment, that's when we find meaning in everything. And so we find that from the Holy Spirit, we find that from God and his word, but also we can find wisdom from one another. So here's our action step for today. Seek godly wisdom from someone from a different generation. It is so helpful when we can ask people who are outside of our season of life for some advice and some wisdom about how to follow God in that season. And one of the most underrated qualities of a faith community is that we are so intergenerational. What an opportunity that every week you're here with people who are older than you. And people that are younger than you, and people that are retiring, and people that are just starting a career, and people that have raised kids, and people that are just now having kids, and Christians who've been Christians for decades, and people who are just now putting their faith in Jesus. When I look out and see, there's so much experience here. There's wisdom, there's enthusiasm, there's passion, there's discernment. And we need to start talking to each other about how God is at work in our lives. And I've been thinking about this a lot lately, you know, as an elder millennial, that is. It's this weird space, right? Because you're not young, because you're not old. Right? And you are living in a space where there are adults who are older than you who are helping you get better at life, but now there's adults younger than you. And they have a lot to offer us too. Right? And I'm old enough that I'm starting to feel the passing of time in my eyes and my joints and my inability to stay awake past 9 p.m. But I also really remember the pressure to accomplish something, the pressure to feel like I have it figured out before I do. And I think for young people, you have this really unique challenge when it comes to wisdom. Because throughout history, when we didn't know how to do something or we couldn't figure something out, we would go to someone who did. And now, we have all the information in the world accessible to us. But information is not wisdom. Some answers are not meant to be found in a search bar. Some lessons can only be learned through conversation and through storytelling. These kinds of things, when someone can say, here's what I learned, here's what I regret, here's where I saw God meet me, here is how God got me through. And so if you are old, find a young person and ask, what does slay mean? Not really. Ask, What are you learning? Where is God at work? What are you excited about? What do you sense God doing? And if you are young, find someone older than you and say, how has God been faithful to you? Where was it most difficult? What made the difference? What have you learned? What would you do differently? Because that's the kind of wisdom that begins to shape our life. That's the kind of wisdom that brings meaning to our life. And that's the kind of wisdom that helps us with this next way that we find meaning. It's this: say yes to God's leadership of your life. Now, this is more than a one-time yes. Right? We have that moment where we say yes to God for the first time, but it's yes every day after. It's surrender every day. It's following God's direction every day. And in Ecclesiastes, we see a very clear farming illustration of how this works. Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes 12:11. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. And so when a herder is trying to move a bunch of cattle in the right direction, they have a tool called a prod or a nail-studded stick. And what happens is when the cow or the sheep begin to veer off course, this herder prods them, pokes them a little. Right? And that poking is not meant to hurt the animal. That poking is to make them just uncomfortable enough that they get back on track. And our teacher is saying that that's how wisdom works. Have you ever experienced that? When you're sitting in service or reading the Bible or discussing something in life group, that you're like, oh, I got to make a change. I got to start doing this differently, right? Sometimes God pokes at us in a painful but helpful way because he wants us to veer back on track. And so if you feel a bit of discomfort, that could be God's way of guiding you back to a life of meaning. Helping you live his way, the way that will guide and protect you. This is saying you don't have to work so hard to force meaning in your life. All you have to do is pay attention to how God is guiding you and stay on his path. You know, we've been reading this book, and here is the last verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says this: that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. He's saying this is our duty. This is our reason for being. This is our purpose in life, and we find meaning when we fulfill our purpose, which is fearing God and obeying his commands. Now, this idea of fear God is not to be afraid of God, but instead it's to live with an awareness of God, to remember that you are not God, but God is God, and you can trust him. God is God, and he knows what's best for you. God is God, and he will see you through every one of life's moments. And with that reverence and that awareness and that fear of God, we then obey him. We obey his commands, and we live our time on this earth wisely, in surrender. We obey his commands when we believe in Jesus, when we follow Jesus's example in how we live, in how we love others, in how we honor God in hard times and sweet times, right? That's when you will find meaning, because you're fulfilling what it means to be human. And so here's one more action step for today. If something poked at you a little, do something about it this week. In this series, we've talked about some big things. We've talked about meaning and grief and pleasure and work and some things that I imagine each of us felt a little poked at, right? I have felt so prodded in this series, I'm starting to take it personally. But that's what it feels like when we have a personal God. We have a God who wants to help you live out your meaning. And we have a God who sent his son to this earth to die on the cross for you so that you would understand what that meaning can be. Because life here on earth, it's short and it's unpredictable. But we can find great meaning and fulfillment when we center our lives on who Jesus is and what he does for us. Here's what we've talked about today. Because of Jesus, we can live every day with great meaning. And here's how. When you live wisely while you have time, you have time. You're breathing. You have time. Ask God what to do with it, whatever it is. And then say yes to God's leadership of your life more than once. Yes, every day. Yes, every moment. God will show up and help you live this life if you're paying attention to him. Now, we get to close out our service today with communion. And communion is a really beautiful symbol of Christ's death and resurrection. And so when we take communion, that's the opportunity to pay attention to where God is leading you. If you are a follower of Jesus, as you take communion, ask God, what do I need to change in light of you? How am I living in a way that's pleasing to you? What do I need to change? And if you are in that space where you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't said that first yes, communion's your opportunity to do that. Your opportunity to recognize that God is calling you into a right relationship with him and guiding your steps every day of this life with the future hope of eternity. And so before we move into communion, we're going to take a time to pray together. At the end of the prayer, we'll hand it back over to Torrance, and you're going to start seeing some of our bands come out this morning. But in our prayer today, I want to give you, who haven't chosen to follow Jesus yet, that opportunity. And so as we pray, I'm going to be praying a prayer that reflects our repentance, that reflects our love and our hope in Jesus. And if that's something you want to do today, would you pray with me in spirit? Would you join me in that prayer? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you're so good. And I ask now that you would forgive me for the way I've been living my own way, for the way I've been working at meaning when it doesn't include you. God, I recognize you love me. You love me so much, you sent your son. He sacrificed his life, and God, I believe that Jesus has made it possible for us to have peace with you. And in that decision, God, I give my life to you. I trust you'll guide my steps. I trust you'll show me the way, and I trust that you're preparing a place for us for all of eternity. God, I believe this with my mind and my body and my spirit. I love you. In your name I pray, amen.